Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say to them in reply, 'Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of the least brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. A stranger, and you gave me no welcome. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison, you did not care for me.' Then they will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or ill, or in prison, and not minister to your needs?' He will answer them, 'Amen, I say to you, what you did not do for one of these least ones, you did not do for me.' And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The meaning of today's gospel is pretty clear.
I'm not really going to say very much about it. Just that the Lord is very, very clear. If you don't take care of the poor, you're going to go to hell. There are a few aspects to do it. You can have, legitimate debate about incentives and whatever else, but fundamentally, if you refuse to take care of the poor, you are separating yourself from Christ. That's it. The feast, however, and how that ties in to calling Christ king, that might require a little more explanation. And I struggle all week with this because we Americans, we have a real hard time with kings. But the fundamental principle of our government is that kings are a really bad idea. So then calling Christ king kind of plays with our heads a little bit. Here's the closest analogy I come up with. I had a granduncle who was a Holy Cross Father in Notre Dame. He was from Melrose here in Iowa, and in 1914, He hitchhiked his way to South Bend with a letter from the parish priest that said, Leo's a good boy, I'm sure he'll make a fine priest. A lot of things surprised him once he got to South Bend, but one of them was this. There was a word that they used a lot in Indiana, which he knew in Southwest Iowa, but it seemed to mean a different thing. Anybody guess? Hoosier. In Indiana, they take pride in being Hoosiers. In Southwest Iowa, it gets you in a fight in a bar. So he was really, really intrigued about how this could happen. So he wrote his first master's thesis on the origin of the word Hoosier. There's all kinds of debate about this, and I'm not going to pretend that Uncle Leo solved it. But at least the solution in 1925, or whatever it was, when he published the thing, was this. It was a contraction of who's your dad, which is like literally the oldest insult in the book. Right? So you say who's your daddy to tease somebody on the grounds that their mother is of somewhat dubious character, right? But by saying it, you're trying to assert authority or control over it, right? Somebody dunks over another person on the court and says to the guy, who's your dad? Who's in charge of you? Who takes you? Who's responsible for you? That's what we're after when we talk about Christ as King. Not because he's dominant or domineering, but because in his person, just because of who Jesus is, he has lordship over the whole universe. The feast came about in the dark days following World War I, when all of the great monarchies of Europe started to fall, and people started to kind of freak out. If before the country worked because God had by his providence said a king or a queen in charge of us, and there was no king or queen anymore, did that mean God had abandoned us? So the Pope at the time wrote an encyclical. That's like a fancy name for Pope paper. He wrote a Pope paper establishing this feast. Though when he did, the feast didn't occur now, at the very end of the liturgical year, just before Advent. It occurred a month ago, the last Sunday of October, just before All Saints and All Souls. And the idea was that you celebrated Christ as King. You don't need any other kings. You've got one King, that's Christ. Christ is King, and his subjects are who? The saints in heaven, and the souls in purgatory. And then hopefully, all of us someday, right? Well, at the same time that this was happening in Europe, there was a political problem going on in Mexico. A new constitution had been adopted that was really hard on the church. It functionally brought the church to a standstill. They kicked out almost every bishop in the country on the grounds that they were foreign for it. They forbade priests from wearing their clothing in public or voting, talking about things in public. They severely taxed the church. They expelled all the religious orders. It was horrible. It was the greatest persecution, greatest religious persecution since the time of the Reformation. And the people who rose up against this, the faithful Catholics who rejected their church being subjugated by this, came to be known as the Cristeros. And the Cristeros saw in the Pope's vision of Christ as King of the universe a plan of action for their country. And so they started with peaceful protests, and ultimately it led to arms in order not simply to secure religious freedom, but to be able to name explicitly Christ as King. And their rallying cry, the battle cries, they charged in, right? Viva Cristo Rey! Long live Christ the King! Because of that experience in Mexico, the church very wisely flipped the feast. It was no longer simply about Christ's kingship, but about what it meant for us to be subjects of such a king. And if you want to know what it means to be subject to Christ the King, here are your commands. This is what your king demands of you. Be the poor. give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, comfort the soul, the prisoner, the widow, the orphan. It's a very different kind of legislation than most kings have enacted. It's a very different set of expectations than most kings demand of their subjects. But it's what ours demand of us. And in the brief time that I've been here at Christ the King, I've already seen it at work. I've seen Christ conquer in the lives of his people. I've seen people overcome addiction, get past bad relationships, get out of bad relationships, overcome abuse. I've seen Christ conquer sin in the lives of some of you sitting here right now. I've seen Christ reign, extend, not only through the walls of his church, but beyond. In our youth, we faithfully pray in the worship tonight on Saturdays. In the same instance, the Paul Society, who actually and physically feed the poor and clothe the naked and visit and comfort the widow and the orphan. I've seen it, you've seen it, in the people who faithfully take communion to the homebound every Sunday. You know, we go through that pro forma, but this is truly significant. This is the gospel in action. Because they carry with them not only the sacrament, but the comfort and care of this community. I've seen it in a most special way in our adoration chapel. It astounds me sometimes because when I came here, the thing I heard most frequently, the thing I heard most often from old-timers in the parish was that what had made the difference in this place was installing that chapel, was when we as a community really started to intentionally pray. And I, of course, was here for that. But I was able to see the fruits of it. And those fruits bear fruit not only in your lives, but in the lives of people you cannot see. That's why keeping it going and making it really as vital and energetic as it was 15 years ago was so important. That's why we've got the cards and the keys. But this isn't just a plug to make a comment about adoration. It's to recognize what it means for Christ to reign as King in your parish, in your homes, and ultimately in your hearts. Because Christ conquers and Christ reigns, he also commands. That is part of what it means to have a king, to have a daddy. Christ commands, demands things from us, and they're not always easy to give. I don't know about you, but there are definitely still places in my life. I can think of one relationship right out of the gate where Christ really is the king, where my own sort of plan of action and how to respond and react around this person is what runs me. And I suspect that I'm not alone. Maybe it's not a relationship, a person you have to work with or live with that does that to you. Maybe it's a habit, an addiction. Maybe it's a pattern of behavior. Maybe it's a situation of work. I don't know what it is. But I'm pretty sure you've got it. And if you have, today's the day to make the change. Today's the day to let Christ be the king that he already is. Today is the day for you to become the subject that he's always wanted you to be. Today is the day to join with that great battle cry from Mexico 100 years ago, and from saints 1,000 years ago, and from saints yet to be born 1,000 years hence. Viva Cristo Rey. Long live.